May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. You should have seen me. I was some sort of spectacle, but I was ready. Bible, books, and binoculars. I traveled prepared. You see, I spent last week with some students in prayer and reflection at Christ in the Desert Monastery in Abiquiu, New Mexico. My sincere prayer going into the week was, Lord, please help me return with as many students as I take. Okay, maybe that wasn't it. My actual prayer was, Lord Jesus, I want to see you. And I went looking. Maybe you don't carry your binoculars with you when you're hoping to catch a glimpse of Jesus, but I did. I knew the beautiful landscape and the glory of creation was going to draw me in. How couldn't you see Jesus' face and God's glory in the beauty of the blue barn swallows and the red and gold peculiarity of the Pedrerol Mesa? If I was going to see Jesus there, I wanted a close-up view. In the mountains and in the monks, I felt my heart stirring with the prayer, I want to see Jesus. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That's what John reports some Greek men said to Philip, and who's one of Jesus' disciples. Like someone bursting into a doctor's office, begging the receptionist for a visit, these men came to Philip that day. We want to see Jesus. Like people searching Ticketmaster or StubHub for the last tickets on the last night of the final run of a show, these men came to see Jesus. You know, they may not have realized it, but the opportunities to see Jesus were running out. We wish to see Jesus. We aren't certain why these men wanted to see Jesus. We just know that they did. And because of where they are in the story of John's gospel, we know that the time is getting short. We want to see Jesus. It's a simple request, really. Throughout John's gospel, and many have come wanting to see Jesus. They've followed him near and far. They've visited synagogues to hear him teach. They've searched for him across bodies of water and waited on him for return when he had gone away. People were eager to see Jesus. And from early on in John's gospel, the response was almost always, come and see. When some of John the Baptist's disciples decided that they wanted to follow Jesus instead of John, the one teaching about Jesus, Jesus said to them, come and see. When Philip, the newly minted disciple, told his friend Nathanael about Jesus, Nathanael asked, can anything good come from Nazareth? Philip responded, saying to Nathanael, come and see. And when Jesus was speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well, sharing with her about the living water that would quench her thirst so she would never thirst again, she left to tell all the people of her town. She said, he told me everything I've ever done. Come and see. People coming out to see Jesus is just what we do. Like us, people throughout John's gospel come desiring to see Jesus for countless reasons. Some look to Jesus to be healed. Just a few chapters in, John tells us about an official from Capernaum who came searching for Jesus because his son was dying. The official had heard about Jesus' miracles, and he knew that his son needed one. Jesus responded to the man a little bit dismissively, I would say, saying, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. But the official was undeterred. He simply said, come before my child dies. There's a certain desperation, a certain boldness, a certain honesty that comes when someone approaches Jesus with this kind of need for healing. Maybe you've sought Jesus with this same sort of desperation and boldness and honesty. Whether it's for your own healing or for the healing of someone you love, you know what it's like to be searching for Jesus as the one who can heal in body, mind, and spirit. So you go to all the places that you know you've encountered God before, and maybe you even try some new ones, and there you say, I wish to see Jesus. Others direct their attention to Jesus desiring to be fed. Now John tells us that a large crowd had been following Jesus because they had seen the signs and the miracles that he had been doing. On one occasion, there were 5,000 men, not counting women and children, who had gathered, and it was dinner time, and they were getting hungry. Now, the disciples had no clue how they were going to feed this many people, but they knew that they had a young boy's 5 loaves and 2 fish, and so they brought these gifts to Jesus. Jesus gave thanks for the gifts and started passing out the food. Everyone was fed, and there were even 12 baskets full left over. The people came to see Jesus, and they were fed. Maybe you've sought Jesus when you were hungry. Some of us know the pains of physical hunger and have sought Jesus as we've struggled to have our basic needs met. Others of us have a different kind of hunger. It's a kind of hunger that a full belly really doesn't touch. Oh, some try to satisfy it or mask it with food or drink or other kinds of distractions, but the hunger is much deeper than that. You don't just want to see Jesus. You long to have your deepest needs for connection, for community, for provision, for protection, for love met. You want to know what a bread that satisfies your deepest longings tastes like. You seek the bread that will endure for eternal life, the bread of heaven that gives life to the world. So you go to all those places where you know that you've encountered Jesus in the past, and maybe you even try some new ones, and there you say, I want to see Jesus. Others turn to Jesus, hoping to make it through a storm. After feeding all those people, Jesus went up on a mountain to be alone, and the disciples went down to the sea to set sail. Now, while they were at sea, a storm blew in, and these men rowed and rowed for 3 or 4 miles. After a while, they looked up, and they saw Jesus walking on the water to them. And as the scripture said, and here I quote, like any sane people, this scared the living daylights out of them. Maybe that's the Bruce International version. But the point is, they were frightened. Jesus said to the disciples, it's I, do not be afraid. Now, when they heard this, they were eager to have Jesus come on board. And just like that, they arrived to the other side. You know, it's not always about the storm stopping. Sometimes it's just about getting to the other side. Maybe you've longed to encounter Jesus just so you can make it to the other side of your hardship, whatever it might be. You know the strain of perpetual effort and ceaseless struggle and insurmountable anxiety as you have tried to find your way through. It's not that you just want Jesus to fix the problem for you. You've been rowing hard in the turbulence and through the terrors. You've been doing your work. But there just doesn't seem to be a shore to be reached in the sea of your trials. So you find yourself straining your eyes as the rain and wind beat down on you. And then you say, I want to see Jesus. The reasons we want to see Jesus are as many and as varied as the number of people in this room and more. We want to see Jesus because we want to be truly known, because we want to be rescued, because we want to be blessed, because we want our path made clear, because we want to be touched, because we want a sense of purpose, because we want to be free, because we want to be loved. I wonder what has made you say, I want to see Jesus in the past. I wonder what's making you say that today. Like security at a prestigious party, Philip and then Andrew with him are the gatekeepers for these men getting to see Jesus. I wonder what they were thinking about this request to see Jesus. Where was that eager come and see that so many others had received, even from Philip himself? Instead of inviting the men in, Philip and Andrew took the request to Jesus. And Jesus' response was surprising and a little peculiar. It was also quite indirect. The religious leaders had observed that the world was coming to Jesus, and now these Greek men, possibly representing the world, had come seeking him. It's as if this allowed Jesus to see himself and the time he was in more clearly. Perhaps this request was a sort of mirror held up to Jesus, allowing him to see, because Jesus responded to the men, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Time and again throughout John's gospel, what we hear Jesus saying is, "The hour has not yet come." But Jesus recognized a time change, a sort of divine daylight saving time, I would say. And this time change meant a shift in how, where, and who would come to see him. Still not quite answering the question, Jesus continued talking about grain being buried in the earth and dying so that it can bear much fruit. This analogy surely pointed to Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, through which the spreading of God's kingdom would come to all the world. It is surprising that death would lead to the flourishing and the spreading of God's ways to all people. But from Jesus' perspective, this is built into the very structures of creation. Grain goes into the ground, it dies, and then from the burial ground, new life springs forth. Jesus' indirect response continued, still on the theme of life and death. "Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What a strange and uncomfortable thing for Jesus to say. Now, on the one hand, Jesus realized that his hour had come to be glorified, so he knew that his own death was fast approaching. Because of this, we can hear this teaching on loving and hating as a word about Jesus himself. He was not so attached to saving his life, to continuing his good mission and ministry on earth, that he was going to resist God's calling for him to lay down his life. Instead, Jesus was pursuing life in God, life that continues eternally, the life of God's kingdom, the life that springs forth through death. But on the other hand, Jesus was speaking also to those who were following him and any who even today want to see him. Paradoxically, loving your life, which is to say grasping for, clinging to, prioritizing above all else life according to your own desires and ways, ends up in the loss of your life. But hating your life in this world leads to eternal life. Let me be clear. Jesus is not speaking of some negative emotional feeling toward yourself. He's not advocating for self-loathing as if that's a salvific act. He instead is speaking to an internal and an external disposition toward a life pursuing God and God's way over life pursuing your own wants and desires. As Saint Benedict put it, "Prefer nothing whatever over Christ." Jesus is calling for God's plans and priorities to be the top of your list, your number one preference in all things, even when, like Jesus, it means surrendering your own life for God's glory. It's about being so set on serving and following Jesus that, as the hymn writer says, "The things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." To have little or no regard for anything other than God's ways and God's glory is what it means to hate one's life in this world and is what it looks like to live in God's eternal life, even in the present. Now, don't get me wrong. To love God's ways and God's purposes and to pursue God's glory is as earthy and as material as healing the sick, feeding the hungry, and being protected from strong winds and high seas. It's not to be so heavenly-minded that you are of no earthly good. It's just that the earthly good is always wrapped up in what is beyond it. It's always wrapped in the goodness of God's eternal life. If you have any doubt whether this is a challenging word, what Jesus says next should confirm it. Now my soul is troubled. Now I'm disturbed, or as some people might say, now I'm shook. Jesus was moved to the core from the reality of this absolute pursuit of God's ways and purposes. And while John's gospel emphasizes Jesus' confidence in his connection with the Father and in his purpose on earth, even to the point of death, even still, Jesus was disturbed. Maybe Jesus in that moment didn't need to be reassured of his connection to God the Father, but it didn't hurt his disciples and those gathered around to hear it. So God spoke. Some thought it was thunder and others thought it was angels, but Jesus knew that it was God's voice for the sake of the people. And in God's speaking, Jesus heard that the ruler of the world, the one whose ways of death and destruction and decay were not God's ways, the one whose kind of loving and living leads to death, this ruler had been put on notice. The ruler's time was up. The hour had come, and God's reign and rule was finally breaking in. After all this, Jesus finally gave any who were listening the closest thing to a direct response to longing to see him. Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." If there was any confusion about what Jesus meant when he said this, the gospel writer clears it up for us. He says, he said this to indicate the kind of death that Jesus was to die. Jesus draws all the world to himself through the cross. Through that cursed place where all sin and death come to die, that's where Jesus invites us to come. If you want to see Jesus, don't bother with the binoculars, though there are some good views. Don't go searching for signs and miracles. Don't wait to see thousands fed or a loved one healed or that you've made it through the storm. Sure, all those things God has done and continues to do. And maybe, like me, you think you need to go to the mountains or be with the monks to encounter Jesus, to see his face, to hear his voice, to feel his presence, to taste his goodness, to smell his aroma. But if you want to see Jesus, there's one sign, and it's available wherever you find yourself today. If you want to see healing and rescue and redemption and forgiveness and freedom, if you want to see God's plan and where Jesus is calling all who want to follow and serve him, if you want to see God's eternal life, if you want to see God's glory, look up with the eyes of your soul and see Jesus on the cross. It's perfect love hanging there for all the world to see. The famous hymn writer Isaac Watts penned, at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. Come and see at the cross. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Don't look away. God wants to show you eternal life. Amen.